We're going to continue tonight with our study in the character, Simon Peter. And we're turning tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 3, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 12. Acts chapter 3. I'm always thrilled when I study a character in the Word of God, and I've been especially thrilled with Simon Peter. Because when you read the Gospels, you find him making a lot of mistakes. But when you come to the book of Acts, and when you come to his epistles, there are no mistakes. You find solid theology, and we find a boldness that you don't find in the gospel. We find a boldness to make mistakes in the gospel. And when he should have been bold, he denied his Lord. But it's just the opposite when we come to the book of Acts. And we've been following this disciple, Simon Peter, from his initial call in John's Gospel chapter 1 through the many and various situations up until the cross and his denial of the Lord the night in which he was betrayed, and then the restoration that the Lord manifested in John chapter 21 when he restored Peter to service. What a blessing. And now we're dealing with ministry of Peter that followed the resurrection and the ascension, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 3, in the first 11 verses, you have an account of the healing of the crippled man at the beautiful gate of the temple. You see, there are three beautiful things in that. There's a beautiful gate of the temple. There's a beautiful time. It was the hour of prayer. And, of course, there's a beautiful Savior that was presented by Peter. Now we begin our reading at verse 12. And when Peter saw it, when he saw the people marveling over what had taken place there at the beautiful gate in the healing, when he saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, alike unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant, which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquity. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the person that Peter so ably represented. And we thank you that when we study the life of Simon Peter, we can identify with him, for we have made many mistakes. But we thank you, our Father, that you're the God of restoration. And we can say with David, he restoreth my soul. And in restoring us, you give us a second opportunity like you did to Jonah when you said, go and preach in Nineveh the preaching that I did you. And we thank you for his obedience. We thank you for what we find in the life of Peter, the great change, the boldness, the message, and every little detail. O God, our Father, take this word tonight and stir our own hearts to be faithful to thee and to diligently seek to honor thee and glorify thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. The first thing you notice in this chapter, when Peter went up to the beautiful gate of the temple, and he saw this man, a man lying there, crippled, he said to him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And the man began leaping and praising God. What a privilege that is of Peter as an apostle. God graciously enabled him to do that. It was Thomas Aquinas, to whom the Pope was showing all the treasures of the Vatican. And the Pope said to Thomas Aquinas, he said, well, the church no longer needs to say, silver and gold have I none. And Thomas Aquinas said, that's true, but you also aren't saying, rise and walk. You're not saying that either. And how true that is. And the church in the Middle Ages, when the Pope said that to Thomas Aquinas, was at a very low ebb. No power, and therefore no blessing of the people. The first thing that we notice is Peter's oration when he saw the crowd gather. The Lord having performed this miracle, having gathered the crowd, Peter now addresses them. And Peter's boldness here was a greater miracle than the healing of the lame man. And to me, that's thrilling, to see a man who was scared of the witness of a servant girl, and he denied his Lord, is not so bold before the whole of the nation of Israel. Did you notice the two questions that Peter asked? He said, why marvel ye at this? That's question number one. What was Peter doing when he asked that question? He was preparing the way for what follows. He was going to preach Christ. He knew what he was going to do. He was going to witness for Christ. And he speaks to them as members of the covenant nation. Before we moved to North Carolina, we had a farm just about a mile from us. Not, it wasn't our farm, it was a dairy farm. But we would go out there and buy a gallon of milk at a time. It was 60 cents a gallon. And you'd have about a good, at least a quart of cream on the top. I remember one Saturday night we went out there. Paul was just about 5 years old. And it was the temperature was below zero. And I let the car run so Phyllis could stay warm in the car, and I went in the milk house. And there was another man in there beside the farmer, and they were talking about the Lord. And I knew they were discussing something about the Bible, and I knew I had to get into this. And I said to Paul, take this gallon of milk out to Mother in the car and tell her I'll be right out. Oh, no, he said. I want to hear what you say to these men. He knew exactly what I was going to do. I was going to draw them into a discussion about the person of Christ and the need of every man to be saved and that Christ is able to meet their need. So Peter, he did the same thing. He simply asked the question. But then he asked the second question. He said, why look you so earnestly on us? You see, their wonder is their forgetfulness of their own past history. And their own past history contained the promises of God by the prophets. And that's what he's dealing with here in Isaiah 35, verse 6. It says, the lame man shall leap as the hart. This is what was promised concerning, it was promised in the prophets. And this was not accomplished. In fact, Peter refers to the Lord as a servant in verse 13, to whom all these prophecies are fulfilled. And in the prophecy of Isaiah, in those servant chapters, beginning in chapter 42, those servant chapters of Jehovah are just filled with the glorious promises of God. Notice in verse 13 it says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of power when he was determined to let him go. He's spoken of here as the servant of Jehovah. John the Baptist had the same problem that the nation had when John was in prison. And our brother David Morris spoke on this one Sunday night here on Mother's Day. It was on Sunday night of Mother's Day. He spoke on John the Baptist and John's great question. He was disturbed. Maybe you would be too. John was in prison. And he was in prison for representing God in a faithful way. And it seemed the Lord, whom he said was the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world, who pointed to the Lord as the fulfillment of the prophets, of all that was in the Old Testament, that he is truly the Messiah of Israel, he didn't seem to be helping him to get out. So he sends two of his disciples to the Lord, and he said, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And the Lord turned, told the two servants of John the Baptist to tell John the very thing, basically, that Peter did here. And he quoted from the 35th chapter of Isaiah to them, the word of God says the Messiah would do those things. And he said, go tell John the things that you both see and hear. So it was their privilege to see the lame man leap as a hart. And it was now their privilege to hear the message that Jesus Christ is indeed their Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament. The miracle. And the miracle that was performed by Peter was simply a sign that the Messiah had come and that they were representatives of the Messiah. The King has come, and the Lord Jesus came as the King, and as a King, he presented a kingdom to Israel, the kingdom that was spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures, and that he laid in his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, he laid the foundation for the kingdom. Now, why is the kingdom not now present? That's what Peter deals with when he speaks to the multitude, when the multitude ran together. Why? He deals with the one subject, why the kingdom is not now present. Why isn't it here? Well, there are those of us who would say it is here. The Lord Jesus is King. But why isn't the earthly kingdom here? That was promised to Israel. And that brings us to something that's so present right here in Peter's address. The answer to it. The obstacle of unbelief on the part of Israel. And he identifies the servant of Jehovah to them. And he says to them, and ye killed the Prince of Life. You killed the Prince of Life. Bengel, the Bible expositor, says this is a magnificent antithesis because it's impossible to kill the Prince of Life. But the Prince of Life was killed because the Prince of Life became a man in order that he might die for the sins of his people. But God raised him from the dead. And then he identifies the Prince of Life. He says his name, through faith in his name, that is, the faith that is by him, had made this man whole. This man has been made whole because of who Jesus Christ is. His name declares his person. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In other words, everything that had transpired there at the beautiful gate of the temple is traced to the power of the one that they killed, whom God raised from the dead, Jesus of Nazareth. It was all traced to him. He says, you crucified him, but God reversed your decision. You said he wasn't fit to live, but God raised him from the dead. And what Peter is simply saying is this, he is alive. He is living now, and he is active. And he worked in this lame man. And you can't set aside what you have seen. Jesus of Nazareth is alive, and he is at work. He did this among us, and we are his witnesses. Now you talk about boldness. That little girl, the night that Peter denied him, she said, he was one of his disciples. He said, no, no. Now he says, we are witnesses of what he's done. Ah, this change that has taken place in Peter. Because of his restoration, the fellowship of the Lord is indeed great. And then he calls them to repentance. In verse 19 he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He calls them to repentance. The first message that was preached by our Lord was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When our Lord began his public ministry, it was a ministry calling men and women to repentance. Matthew 4:17. His last minute message was, repent. And you find it in Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. It's so important that I'm going to read it. Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. For it says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In other words, repentance is so important. Now the question is, what does repentance mean? The Greek word repentance is metanoia, or metanoia would be a better pronunciation. And it's made up of two things, meta, the prefix which means after, and noia, which means to think. In other words, to think after, to have an afterthought. And when we call men to repentance today, we tell men they must stop thinking their present thoughts and have an afterthought. You must stop trusting your present thinking and have an afterthought about trusting your church membership. Any religious activity that you may have performed, or your own good works, or an exemplary life, you must consider Jesus Christ, who he is. Repent. And this repentance must be preached among all nations. This is part of the Great Commission. Repentance must be preached among all nations. And then he adds some of the great, to me, some great verses that are found in the New Testament. For he says, that their sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. How was he preached unto them? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why is the kingdom not now present with Israel? Their unbelief is the only thing. Their unbelief. They have not repented. They have not repented. In other words, when he says when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, what he's saying is it'll be when our Lord returns like a new exodus. That took, like the one that took place when Israel came out of Egypt. But the prophets say, they will not say in that day, great is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. But great is the Lord that brought us from every country whithersoever the Lord had scattered us and has brought us into his own land. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. But then he adds this, whom the heavens must receive until that time. And where is our Lord now? The 110th Psalm in the first verse says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. In other words, our Lord is seated on his Father's throne, awaiting the directive command of the Father. Stand up. When he stands up, he's going to return in power and great glory. But when Stephen is stoned in the 7th chapter of Acts, when we read about it in Acts chapter 7, and Stephen prays, he says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I believe that our Lord stands up to receive his own into his presence. And what a blessed thought that is. Now many believe that this message of Peter here in Acts 3 is a re-offer of the kingdom to Israel. And the kingdom is offered today. The kingdom is offered today to Israel. And there's only one thing that hinders Israel from entering the great blessings of the Old Testament prophets that they prophesied would come to them. And that is their repentance. I'd like you to turn to that great chapter in the Bible, Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, which deals with Israel as a nation and that God has not cast them off. And in verse 23, we read these words, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief. Israel today, as a nation, is abiding in unbelief. Israel is back in the land. And you can see Zechariah fulfilled the words of Zechariah where he says, I will make Jerusalem and its inhabitants a trembling stone in the hand of everyone who has anything to do with it. And we see that in the land of Israel today. Why? Israel has not repented. They have not turned to the Lord. Israel has gotten the land by their own efforts. And God has permitted them to do it because he has his purposes for Israel. God has permitted them to do it, but they've done it in unbelief. And this 23rd verse says, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. He speaks of Israel in Romans 11 as being cut off from the main and the good olive tree. And the unnatural olives have been grafted in. And he's speaking of you and me, who have believed, being grafted into that good olive tree, the person of Christ. And now he's speaking of Israel when unbelief is taken away. And in this 11th chapter he says, there's going to be a deliverer out of Zion. And they're going to believe, as Zechariah 12 verse 10 says, they shall look unto him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his firstborn son. And then they're going to use the language of Isaiah 53, where it says, he was despised and we esteemed him not. We thought he was stricken of God and afflicted. We thought we were doing God a favor when we nailed him to the cross. But he was wounded for our transgressions. They shall look unto him whom they pierced. He was wounded for our transgressions. And he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And I do believe, I thoroughly believe, that God is again, in a future day, going to grant repentance to Israel, and they're going to see the prophecies of the Old Testament literally fulfilled. But friends, repentance is given by God. Whether it's today when people hear the gospel, or whether it's to Israel in a coming day, how do I know? Look at Acts chapter 5. We were in Acts chapter 3, but over in Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, we read this. Acts 5, verses 30 and 31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance and forgiveness of sin. Repentance is given by God. Go back again to verse 3 and look at verse 16 of chapter 3. Excuse me. I said verse 3. Chapter 3 of verse 6. Chapter 3 of Acts in verse 16. Where we read, and through his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of ye all. Faith and repentance are gifts from God. This ability, friends, to believe the truth is wrapped up in hearing the Word of God. Oh, how important it is to hear the Word of God. For repentance and faith are wrapped up in hearing the Word of God. This is why, beloved, salvation is by grace. It is all brought to us by the Lord, and it comes by way of the Word of God. Now, every sermon should have an object. It should have an object. And the object of this sermon is found in verse 25. He says to them, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And the seed, as you study the book of Galatians, and as you think of the time when it was spoken to Abraham in Genesis 15, it has reference to Abraham's son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says to them, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant. And what he's saying is simply this. You are hearing this word of God today because God invites you to repent, believe the prophets. Beloved, when you have the opportunity to present the gospel to someone, You must remember that God has given you that opportunity. And you can expect God to use His word as you tell men and women and boys and girls of the love of God in Christ Jesus. We can expect God to use His word. But there's a warning here. Notice the warning in verse 23. There is a warning. And it shall come to pass, not every soul which will not hear that prophet. And he's speaking here of the person of Christ. And whether you listen to Christ in person, as it was the privilege of the people in the gospel accounts, or whether you hear the person of Christ through one of his servants telling of the love of God in Christ, as you hear it, remember, it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. What a warning. Peter has an objective in his ministry. What a man of God he was. Well, let's apply this quickly. Life for the lame man. Life for Israel. Life for everyone is given by God. Only God can cancel disability, and only God can create ability. No one else can, only He can. And you know the nice part about it? He can do that for you. He has done it for me, and He can do it for whosoever will believe. He can cancel disability, and He can create ability. And He does it through the preaching of the Word of God. Because the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. You see, there is no power in the name Baptist or Presbyterian or Methodist or Graham Bible Fellowship. No power in that name. But there is power in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. For God hath raised him from the dead. And it is he of whom Charles Wesley wrote, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the fathers clean. His blood availed for me. Life for the lame man. Life for Israel. A life for whosoever will is given by God. We may receive it and be blessed, or we can refuse it and be destroyed, as verse 23 says. Oh, what a blessing. A few thousand were saved when Peter preached this sermon. And Peter has to give an account to the political leaders and the religious leaders. And when you get to, and they tell Peter and John to unfurl the flag, to bring it down. Take down the flag of the gospel. And in verse 12 of the next chapter, which is based on this, they say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Thank God for these men. And I tell you, when you see the change in this man, Peter, we can say, Lord, you're able to work these changes in me, for you can create ability and you can cancel disability. And oh, that he would do it for his name's sake and glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for the riches of grace. We thank you for the object of this sermon. It speaks of our blessed Lord, how he is the fulfillment of all that you promised under the Old Testament economy by the prophets. And we thank you that you've given witness to men. You've raised him from the dead, and he's now in the glory. And we're looking forward to that day when he's going to come and receive us unto himself. And we shall be forever with the Lord. Father, take this word now. and bless it to every heart. Bless those who are working with the children in the back building, and bless the children as they prepare for the night in which they give us the story of the birth of thy dear son. And you're able to bless, you're able to make the children, lead the parents, for thy word says a little child shall lead them. We thank you for every boy and girl, in Jesus' name, amen.